As you can well imagine, this is an extremely difficult time for me and for our family. It's been a tough week. It's tough to get up here and do this again. But, you know, my first response when everything was kind of coming about here, and it was, God, get me out of here. I just want to get out of here. I want to leave. I don't want to get up there Sunday morning. I don't want to have to talk in front of people. Just get me out of there. And maybe that's a reflection of how I used to live my life years ago, because that was my deal. Let me run away from issues. Well, I still feel that way, but sometimes the feelings that we have and God's desire and purposes and will for our life are two very different things. And we need to make a decision whether we're going to do what God wants us to do or whether we're going to do what we feel like doing. 13 years ago, my dad asked me to preach my mother's funeral. She had just passed away. And I said, I don't think I can do that. I don't know that I want to do that. But my father, who didn't know the Lord, is asking me to get up there and do this. And I said, I have to do this. And I did. And then 3 years ago, I sat in the funeral director's office of the same funeral home where we had my mother's funeral, and my father had passed away, and the funeral director's going through all the pre-planning stuff he did, and my father, who didn't know Christ, asked me if I would be the pastor that would do the service. He had it written in his request, and once again I said, I can't do this, but I did. And the reason I did was not, somebody said to me between services, you're so strong. I am not so strong, let me tell you. But the reason I did it was because I had to stop and ask myself an important question. How real is God to me? How real is the Word of God? How sufficient is the Word of God? How much do I believe that the promises of God are going to see me through life? And when I thought about those questions, I said, I believe it. God's Word is sufficient. God's truth is sufficient. And my reasoning went this way. If God isn't enough for me right now to get me through this time of trouble here on planet Earth, I'm just kidding myself if I think I can trust Him for eternity. And this isn't even the big stuff compared to eternity. That's where my hope has to be. And I thought, if I can't minister to other people and I can't speak in a time of trouble about the sufficiency of God, then how am I ever going to sit down with someone who's in crisis and say, let's open up the Bible and read Scripture? Or let's pray. I mean, what if it doesn't mean anything to me and it can't see me through, how could I ever expect it to see anybody else through? So this morning, I'd like us to look at our difficulties in light of the reality of God's truth. Wednesday night, and this has been an ongoing thing, and our elders have just been so great. I can't imagine what I would have done without the men that are in leadership in this church. But when we met to pray and discuss Ben's resignation, and we talked about the letter and the announcement today, and one of the kind of practical questions that came up is, where do you put that in the service? I mean, we needed to do it in a church service because, you know, we just needed to do it there. But where do you put it in the church service? And we were brainstorming, and, you know, when you brainstorm, you just start throwing stuff out. And somebody said, well, let's not do it before the sermon, because if we do it before the sermon, then everybody's going to be so caught up with what was just said, they're not going to hear the sermon. So maybe we should do it at the end. And then we thought about that, and we said, we'll go through the whole service, and then we'll say, let me read this letter to you about Ben's resignation, and all God's people said, amen, goodbye, and just dump that on you. We can't do that. That would be wrong. And instead, we thought, what we have to do is we have to do that the other way around. That has to be before the message, because the message is about God, and it's about God's Word and God's truth. And what's the message about every week? It's about bringing our thoughts in focus with God's thoughts. And so that has to be read ahead of time, and then we have to go to the Word of God, because that's our source of strength and that's our source of wisdom. So that's what we want to do this morning. You know, 4 months ago we started a series in the book of Exodus, and I know that this series has been touching a lot of people's hearts. I mean, this has been stretching me. We have just been looking at things that have been so challenging and maybe preparatory for me. And I know it's been touching a lot of other people, because at the end of the service, so many people shake my hands and say, have you been living in my house? Do you know what I'm thinking? Or do you see these footprints all over me? You were walking all over me. It wasn't me. It was God. But I think a lot of us have been really challenged by what we've seen. And what we've seen in Scripture over and over again in the book of Exodus is the reality of God's faithfulness to His people. And God made great promises to the Hebrew people. And I have to believe that there was time after time after time where they thought God must have abandoned us. But see, God never abandons His people. God never makes a promise He doesn't keep. God never says something that He doesn't mean. Today we've come to a unique chapter, Exodus chapter 19. I'd like you to turn there. It's page 67 if you have a Bible that was handed out to you. Second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus chapter 19, page 67. Exodus chapter 19 takes place 3 months after the Hebrews left Egypt. They were held as slaves there for Pharaoh's building projects, and we know the ancient Egyptians loved to build stuff. We have pyramids, we have the Sphinx, we have so many things. Most of those things, of course, were tombs for the pharaohs. They loved to build elaborate cities and so forth. And in fact, I was reading about one pyramid, the Khufu pyramid. They estimate it took 100,000 people 20 years to build that one pyramid. There's 2.3 million blocks of stone that were cut and dragged there and made for that pyramid. So here's the Hebrews. They're free labor for the Egyptians during the time that they're there. And during that time, the people cried out to God because they were in slavery. And they didn't know it, but God was carefully laying the foundation for fulfilling the plan that He had to bring about the promises that He had for them. The Israelites would become a great people. They would be in the land that we call Israel today. But see, what they didn't know was that God was preparing all of the necessary work in the cultures, in the nations, in the political situation, in people's hearts. I mean, there were so many things that God was doing to prepare for that day. And finally, the time came and God used Moses to lead probably over 1 million people now, 1 million Hebrews out of Egypt. And God used plagues and He used miracles and He used the opening of the Red Sea and He used water from a rock and providing bread from heaven. And God did all of those things because these people needed to have an unshakable faith because of what they were being led into. They needed to have this assurance that God was the Lord and beside Him there was no other. Which is why God repeatedly said that, "I am the Lord and besides me there is no other." So for 3 months God leads them in the desert until they come to a very significant place. And this place is Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, also called, I believe, Mount Horeb, I believe it's the same mountain where Moses originally got his call from God. And as God spoke to Moses, He said, "I'm going to use you, but first of all, Moses, you need to take off your shoes, your sandals. Because the mountain you're standing on is holy ground, and the reason it's holy ground is because I'm here." But He said, "Moses, you're going to fulfill my plan here." Mount Sinai is the place where God's going to give His people the Ten Commandments, going to write them in stone and send them down with Moses. But there's something really important that has to happen before God gives Israel His laws, and that's what chapter 19 is about. They're going to meet God, but they need to be prepared here. There's a preparation that takes place, a preparing to meet God. Now, I don't know why each one of you come to church on Sunday mornings. I've never taken a poll and asked everybody what's your bottom line reason for coming to church. Some people probably come to church because they love the music. And then they came today and there was no music, okay? You really got a surprise today. Well, you know what? You can turn on WRBS. Joe Norris will play all kinds of great music for you. Great music, well produced. You can go down to the Christian bookstore. You can buy CDs. You can buy, cassette tapes. You don't have to come here to get good music, do you? Maybe you say, "Well, I come here because of the sermons. You know, they're okay. I come here. I like those sermons." You can flip through your radio dial most any time, day or night, and you can find excellent messages that are being given, can't you? You can go, again, you can go on the internet and you can go listen to these libraries of messages from great preachers. There's no shortage of tapes and videos that you can get and pick up. You didn't even have to get up early this morning. You could have stayed home. You didn't have to comb your hair, brush your teeth, or anything. You could have just popped a video or a tape in the cassette and got back on your lazy boy and you could have listened to a great message from some great speaker. I believe the real reason we come to church is to meet God and then worship God. And not that God isn't everywhere, and not that God isn't with you when you're in your lazy boy, and not that God isn't with you at work and out every place else, you know. But there's a sense, and I don't even know how to put it into words, but there's a difference about coming together with the body and worshiping God corporately. So there's something about meeting with God here. How do you prepare to meet God? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what do you do to prepare to meet Almighty God? Do you just filter in here like Sunday morning, never giving a thought to preparation? Or is there something that ought to start long before we get into this room? Let's see what God tells the people to do in our passage for today and see what we can learn about getting ready to meet God, and also what we can do about when we know God, how we can see life when it brings us things we don't understand. There's really three levels of preparation in this chapter, and the first one's in the spiritual realm, and it's going to involve grabbing a hold of this wondrous God, the knowledge of, the understanding of, the immensity and the awesomeness of the God that we worship. I want to pick up in verse 3. They're there at the mountain, they're camping around the mountain, and verse 3 says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, till all the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God starts off with a very important reminder. Before he gives law, before all of this stuff, he says, I want to remind you again how special you guys are, how special Israel is. What happened to the Egyptians? They suffered the plagues. Their army ended up being destroyed in the Red Sea. But I bore you out on eagle's wings. You are the significant ones. I love you. I care about you. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses explains this eagle imagery and kind of expands on it. He says this in Deuteronomy 32, and he's talking about the God bringing the people out of Egypt. He says this, As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led them. And you know, when there were times when Israel probably figured that God had abandoned them, in reality, God was like the mother eagle. And the mother eagle's hovering over her nest. And you know what she's doing sometimes? She's pushing some of those babies because they don't know that they could fly. And they don't know what it's like to get out. And they're scared to get out of that nest. And so kind of pushing them up. And the mother eagle stirs up the nest to force the babies to use their wings. And I believe God was kind of forcing the Israelites to be able to trust him and use their wings. And then when Israel thought she was about to perish, God would just kind of swoop under like that mother eagle and lift them up. What a beautiful picture of the loving, compassionate care that God has for his people. We get into some hard situations in life, don't we? We get into some hard situations in life, and when we do, we don't see the way out. And when we do, if we're not careful, we begin to question the character of God. And we need to remember something. He's just kind of hovering over the nest, and he's pushing us out, and he's saying, okay, you're going to have to use these wings of faith a little bit. And he lets us get right up to the edge, and we're looking over the edge, and then he pushes us. But he also kind of swoops right under us and catches us and lifts us up. And what's that all about? It's all about teaching us what it means to trust him. Verse 5 says, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me a special treasure above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now remember, years, hundreds of years before this, God had made an unconditional covenant with a man named Abram, later changed to Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish people. And God had said to him, you're going to have these great descendants. I'm going to bless this people. Whoever blesses them will be blessed. Whoever curses them will be cursed. And in them all nations of the earth will be blessed. So God chose Israel. But now he's going to ask for a response from them. And the response from them is going to be obedience. And he says, you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if you do what I'm about to tell you. And there's a principle in Scripture that is this. Conditional blessings can be attached to an unconditional covenant. Conditional blessings can be attached to an unconditional covenant. Let me give an example. Psalm 89. God promises that there would always be a descendant of King David on an eternal throne in Israel. And we know that Jesus Christ came as a son of David. He came as a direct descendant of King David through both his father and his mother, that God fulfilled that promise of an eternal king through the coming of Jesus Christ. But now watch this. God says of David, this is long before Christ, "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and with their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." It's kind of like your kids. Your kids are always your kids, but sometimes they need the rod and a few stripes, right? But they're always your kids. And what he's saying here is to the people of Israel, he's saying, "I've made promises to you I'll never break. That'll never change our relationship. In the sense of who you are as my special chosen people will never change. But if you honor me, you'll experience my blessings in a special way." And I look at the blessings of God like this. We're people who live by grace. We can't earn God's blessings. We can't earn anything from God. But I kind of look at it like the shower. And you can walk under the shower. You can walk out of the shower. And you can walk under God's blessings and be obedient, or you can choose to begin to step out and not experience God's blessings. And that's what he was saying to his people here. "I want to bless you." Now, we don't live under the old covenant like they did. That's why we don't have a priesthood. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't have religious feasts, because we live under the new covenant. But we still worship the same God. Years ago, Sandy and I were directors of ministry to a detention home in Pompano Beach, Florida. And it was a youth detention home. And we would take teams of students from Florida Bible College, and we would go into this detention home, and they would give us this room where the kids would come in, and there was tables, and they could all sit around, and somebody would get up and give a message of how you can know you have eternal life, how you can be forgiven of your sins through Jesus Christ. And we would present that message to them there. And then we'd sit down with the kids and we would talk with them and have one-on-one time with them. And it was really a neat ministry. But they got a new chaplain in this thing that was over a whole bunch of these, I guess, detention homes or whatever. And this guy called me in one day. And he said, we need to make some changes. And you need to change the message that you're bringing in here. And he says, what you need to do is you need to stop telling these kids about judgment, because we don't want to scare them. He said, we want to tell them about love. So we want to tell them about the God of the New Testament, because he's a God of love. We don't want to tell them about the God of the Old Testament, because he's a God of wrath and a God of judgment. And we don't want to scare the kids. Now, most of these kids were just from New Jersey who ran away and got caught down there, you know, running on the street, and they got put in this place. But occasionally, there was some bad dudes in there. There was a couple of kids that were in there for murder. And he's saying he doesn't want me to scare them, you know? You ever sit down at a table with a guy who's a murderer, you know? Yeah, Don Connor says, yeah, I do it all the time. Don's a chaplain in the prison. We've done baptism services for guys who are murderers, yeah. I mean, that's an awesome thing. But anyway, the guy's saying, we don't want you to talk about the God of the Old Testament. We want you to talk about the God of the New Testament. And I'm thinking, what Bible does this guy read? You know, where is he getting this? Because when I go to the Old Testament, I find out, sure, you can read about wrath and judgment. You also read about this God who is so merciful and full of grace and patience and love and compassion and loving kindness. I mean, it's all over the Old Testament. Then you go to the New Testament and you read the words of Jesus Christ, and he talked more about hell than he ever did about heaven. I mean, read the book of Revelation, that'll scare you. I mean, God is a God of judgment, and he's also a God of grace. There is no Old Testament, New Testament God. He is the same God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And see, that's the same God that we're reading about here who loves us. That's the same God who has made a commitment to us through Jesus Christ. It is the same God who says, if you obey, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you will experience my blessings. Now, we need to begin with a right view of God. So look what God does here. We'll get back to this passage in the center here, but go over to verse 16 for a moment. It says, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. What is all this? This is God reflecting to his people his holy nature, because we will never understand the love of God if we don't understand the holiness of God. We will never understand the grace of God if we don't understand the judgment of God. And God wanted to make sure there was no question here. He wanted to make sure these people understood before they could meet with God. They needed to have a sense of reverence and awe. They needed to tremble a little bit before Almighty God. You know, we don't meet with God as equals. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to you. I hear people sometimes talk about God like he's a cosmic buddy. He is God. He's our superior. We're told in the New Testament book of Hebrews that since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that we're to have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You can't take a little bit of God's character, a little bit of God's nature, and say, okay, I'm just going to focus on this part and dismiss all the rest. You have to have the whole thing. A.W. Tozer, a great author from a generation ago, says, no one can know the true grace of God who has not first known the fear of God. It seems to me that we have lost some of that reverential fear. Sometimes we are overly and inappropriately familiar with the Almighty. Sometimes we relate to God as the great gift giver in the sky. And when we do this, we diminish who he is. Before we meet with God, we must remind ourselves that we're about to meet with God. And he puts it all in capitals. Before we meet with God, we better recognize we're meeting with God. He is holy. What are we? We are sinners before him. Now, praise God, when we come through Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are made part of his family, that we're forgiven of our sins, that we're righteous in Christ, but still, he's the Holy One. Our righteousness is only in him. He is all-powerful, and we are so weak. He is wise. He sees all. He knows all. We think we know all. We don't know what's going to happen 1 minute from now. He is the creator and we are the created. He is the standard by which we define and measure our lives. Listen to this. He is not defined by us. Have you ever heard people say, well, my God, he's this, and then they describe the God that they've made up in their own mind. God is not defined by us. The very essence of our life and who we are and what is significant in life is defined by God. And so we have to know and we have to be spiritually prepared and we have to have this insight, this understanding about the character of God. And then when we put the Bible together, Old Testament and New Testament, because it's a picture, it's a unity, the Old Testament and all the sacrifices and everything that happens leads us to that final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And to be really prepared spiritually to worship God, we come through faith in Jesus, who gave his life on a cross and then rose again so that we could be forgiven and made part of the family of God. That's it. So we respond some way. We respond by getting to the point in our life where we say, as we've learned and as the Holy Spirit's worked in our life, we say, okay, it's either going to be me trusting me or me trusting God for my forgiveness. And I have to come to the point where I say it's God and God alone that's responsible for my forgiveness. The way to meet God is the way of the cross. And then even as believers, we need to recognize that we're here by his grace, and we're here by his invitation. He is an awesome God of incredible power and incredible might. Isn't it amazing? God loves us and God wants us to be part of his family. You know, they say you choose your friends, you can't choose your relatives, you know. And some of us, you know, we say, boy, I wish we could. But, you know, we can't choose our relatives. But God can choose his family. And he wants you and me to be part of his family. I am just awestruck by that. If we understand that, then our worship is real. If we don't understand, if we don't understand the character of God, if we don't understand the person of God, our worship is just empty. I mean, it could be emotionalism, it could be a whole bunch of stuff, but it's not the reality of worship. So there's spiritual preparation. Second level is a preparation of the will. I'm fascinated by this. Back to verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now here's what happens. I mean, think this through. God says, "Moses, tell the people that they need to keep my covenant and they need to keep all my commands, and then there's going to be this great blessing." And the people say, "Okay, we're willing to do that." They haven't heard what the commands are yet, have they? That's next chapter where all that starts. And yet they're saying at this point, we're on board with God. And it's almost like God is saying here, "I'm not going to speak, I'm not going to go that far until people are willing to be obedient to me." And when I know, obviously he knows their hearts, but when he brings them to the point where they're willing to say, "Yes, I'm willing to be obedient," he says, "Okay, then we're going to take the next step here." They needed to realize that God has the right to command his people. We need to have the understanding that God has the right to command us. And you know what? It isn't going to be worship. And you're not really going to meet God until you're willing to obey him. God wants people who say, "Whatever it is, God, whatever you have for me in life, that's what I want." Rather than people who say, like we so often do, "Show me what it is and tell me what it is, God, first, and then I'll decide whether I want it or not." God says, "Trust me." Remember, God always related to Israel by grace. He chose them because he chose them. We saw that before. That God says, "The reason I chose you is because I chose you. The reason I love you is because I love you. I chose to do that." So he related to them by grace. Then he brings them all here to Mount Sinai. And then he says, "Now I got a whole bunch of things I want you to do. I'm going to give you this whole boatload of laws, 600 and something commandments." And you might think he's changing the program, but he really isn't. He chose them. He loves them. He cares for them. He's made the way for them to be his people, just like he's made the way for us through the cross. But God says, "Obey me and there will be great blessings. Have a willing spirit." The people had a willing spirit. Now they're going to bomb out here. We're going to see in later chapters there's going to be some rocky roads. But they had a willing spirit. And that's the question we need to ask ourselves, and you need to ask yourself. Are you okay with whatever God's going to hand you in life? Are you okay with it? Are you willing to walk with him? Do you have a willing spirit? Or do you want to pick and choose? Do you want to say, "Okay, God, I'm happy with this part of my life. I like the way things are going over here. And I'll do the little Christian thing. And I'll go to church. And I'll sing the songs. And, you know, I'll do that. But God, don't ever lead me into a time of tragedy. Or don't ever lead me into a time that is something I don't understand or I can't explain or something like that. Because then I'll become disillusioned with you." You ever meet somebody who's been through that? You know, J. Robert McQuilkin was just a neat guy. I don't know if he's still alive or not. He might have passed away. He was the president of Columbia Bible College, which has now since changed its name. But he was just a godly, godly man, a godly example. And he said a lot of great things. But one of the things that really stuck with me that I read from his pen was this: there is a lot of people who start off well in the Christian life. There's few people who finish well. Wow. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? There's a lot of people that start off well. There's few people that finish well. But that's a challenge. People start off well, and then their life collapses in some area, be it their marriage, their health, whatever, the kids, whatever it happens to be, and they become disillusioned with God. Want to meet God? You want to make sure you're really meeting God? Then make sure your will is willing. Just like Isaiah, "Okay, here am I, send me." God didn't even say where, "I want someone to go." And Isaiah didn't say, "Where are we going? Tell me first and then I'll let you know." He just said, "I'm ready to roll." Make sure that God is the Lord and he is not your genie in the lamp that you're just going to rub when stuff goes bad to try to get you out of messes, to grant your wishes. When these people said, "All right, Moses, we're ready for whatever God has up his sleeve," they were showing something. That at this point they had been through enough that they were to the point where they said, "We have implicit trust in the character of God." Implicit trust in the character of God this morning. Wholehearted, complete, unqualified, genuine trust in the character of God. I can't answer that question for you. You can't answer that question for me. But I'll guarantee you this. If you don't have that trust in God, then the thing that's brought that about is not because of the Bible and what it has to say. It's because of experience in life, and you've let that experience take over. And what we need to do is we have to continually go back. Like we said this morning, you go back to the Bible and let the Bible give the direction. It's a learning and a growing process, but without it, you can forget about really knowing God. You can forget about really walking with God. So there is a spiritual preparation to meet God. There is a preparation of the will, a willingness of the will. And thirdly, in this passage, interestingly, there's also a physical preparation. Look at verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day, for in the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near to the mountain.'" Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." And we're beginning to wonder, what is all this about? Wash your clothes, don't touch the mountain, or we're going to have to kill you, and don't have sexual relations with your spouse. Well, as we've seen all through Exodus, God used physical reminders of spiritual truths. And I believe that that's what he's doing here. You know, he said, wash your clothes. They couldn't get down to the laundromat. They're out in the desert. Think about how valuable water was to them. Think about how valuable soap was to them. And here they were, whatever they used for cleanliness. And here they were, and God was saying, "I want you to make a sacrifice of time and all these things that are precious to you, and I want you to wash your clothes." Now, at first we might say, well, I thought that God was the one who looks on the heart, and men only look on the outward appearance, so why is he telling them all to wash their clothes? You know, what's the stress on the outside? Well, I think he might have been telling them two things, and I'm not sure about all the intensity of what he was getting across. I mean, these are some things that stick out to me. But first of all, I think he was saying to them, you have to be clean to meet me. There's a cleansing, and it's symbolized by the washing of the clothes. Second of all, I want you to know that you can clean yourself on the outside, but you can't clean yourself on the inside. And I'm going to give you a law, and that law can clean you on the outside, but it can't clean you on the inside. As good as it is, as wonderful as it is, there has to be something else that cleanses you. And we find out the Lamb of God gave his life to cleanse us. That it is the precious blood of Christ, rather than law, or rather than our own efforts. How about telling everybody they couldn't touch the mountain? What's up with that? And what's up with God not saying, if anybody touches the mountain, I'll strike him dead? But he said, if anybody touches the mountain, you have to do it. You have to put the person to death for doing that. Seems like a pretty serious penalty for a pretty minor offense. Well, God was making something clear here. He was saying to them, I set the boundaries, and your job is not to see how close you can get to the boundary without stepping over the line. I set the boundaries, and I want you to understand something. I am serious about this. God was going to give them a whole series of boundaries, and he wanted them to understand the wages of sin is death. He sets the boundaries. And here's the implication. You could have been a Jew saying, that doesn't make any sense. Why can't I touch the mountain? What's that deal? I don't understand that. Why shouldn't I be able to do this? God wanted them to know, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what your questions are. Just do what I say. We'll work on the questions later. Just obey. The wages of sin is death. God takes it real seriously. What about the sexual relations? Was God saying sexual relations are somehow inappropriate? God created men and women. He made the male and female. He brought them together. He created the sexual union to be the most intimate and precious union of a man and a woman as they join together. Part of the one flesh principle, which is why we don't take that outside of marriage. But it's a God-ordained thing. And I believe the reason God prohibited it in this instance wasn't because it was wrong. But what he was saying was this. I want you to have this cleanliness. I want you to recognize that you're clean and you're coming to me. I want you to recognize I set the boundaries. And thirdly, I want you to have all your focus and all your attention completely on me. So we're not even going to go down the road of something that I created that's totally appropriate at any other time, but it's not going to be appropriate in the next 3 days because I don't want anything to sidetrack you. And you know what God wants from us? Our undivided attention and devotion 100%. Wow. I don't know if you're like me, but when I sit down to pray, you know what happens? I sit down to pray and all of a sudden I start thinking about, hey, I have to do this and this is going on, that's going on. Has that happened to you? All of these things want to divide my attention away from God. And I have to say, wait a minute. I have an opportunity to talk to the creator of the universe. I have an opportunity to talk to my God, and all of those things have to wait. Right now, as you sit here in this room, there are scores of different things going on in your life. Responsibilities and plans and pains and heartaches and fears. Can I ask you to do something for a moment? Take all of that, not forget about it like they don't exist, but put them in their proper place and just focus on God. And just think about God and just concentrate on God and concentrate on what He wants from you right now. And if you give Him yourself, see, if you give Him all of who you are, He will take care of those things in His time and in His way. He will help you to know how to respond to those things. But if you act on what you know God is telling you right now this morning, then you're not going to let fears, worries, and the problems of tomorrow stop you from doing what you know you need to do today in your relationship with God. There is a physical part of this whole thing that has to do with attitudes as well as physical actions. And we need to close here, but just one more thing. Before you walk into this room on a Sunday morning, you can physically prepare. You know how you do that? Don't go to bed at 3 a.m. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many people went to bed at 3 a.m.? But if you did, you're sitting here like, you know, like this, trying to stay awake. Don't do that. Pray at home, even if it's just a minute or two. Or on the way here, pray. Or when you get here, just stop, sit down. Doesn't have to be a long deal, but spend some time with God. And leave your house early enough that you don't come sliding into the parking lot, the minivan doors burst open, the kids are pushed out, and you're racing to get here, and you're 10 minutes into the service by the time you get here. And my back was all to you today. I was sitting in the front row. I don't know who got here 10 minutes late. I'm not trying to single anybody out. Stuff happens that we didn't plan for. But, you know, we can prepare, and we can do a whole lot better sometimes than we do with God. Prepare to meet your God and stand in amazement that God wants to meet you. God wants to meet me. God wants to meet me. That is totally astounding. That is totally amazing. And God made the way through His Son. He made the way through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 brings us into focus. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that burned with fire." You don't have to go down that road like the Jews did. You can just read about them experiencing it and learn from them. "To blackness and darkness and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voices of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken anymore." That's in Exodus chapter 20. They beg Moses. Say, "This has got to stop. We can't handle all this." But it says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." And we get to come and we get to say, "Well, I'm glad I'm not down there at the mountain with all of those people and all of those things that are taking place. Somebody going to pierce me through with a spear if I step over the boundary there. I'm glad I'm here on this end of it reading it. I'm also glad that I'm looking back on the cross and saying, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave Himself for me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did that so I could be forgiven of my sins. I want to honor and I want to worship. And I want to meet this God. I want to meet up with Him as much as I can because He's truly an amazing God." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we have the Bible to go to and read this history. And We thank you we have the Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts. And we thank you that we can recognize that there's a preparation process that you want us to go through. We really do want to meet you. In one sense, we're sometimes afraid because we hate to have our life exposed before you. And yet, on the other hand, you already know all that anyway. There should be no fear there. But Father, thank you that you're not there to pour out all this wrath and judgment and anger upon us. You've poured that out on your Son. But you're there to give us forgiveness, to lead us along. And Lord, thank you that even the hardest things in life are not about just hard things, but they're about you and about seeing your fingerprints and about learning what it means to have character that reflects your character. So we thank you. Even though we cling to the nest and don't want to be pushed over the edge, we thank you that you're willing to do that because you love us and care for us. And oh God, we just trust you and we just worship you today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.